Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
We're concluding the book of Romans. We have been sprinting through this book, literally a chapter a week, and that is incredible. And you might go, well, Caleb, if we've been going a chapter a week and this is the last chapter, what are we going to do next week? Well, you just turn the page. And we're going into 1 Corinthians. So if you feel so if you want to, please go ahead and like just read the book through. And then when we come back together next week, you can have we can come together and discuss the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. And now, without further ado, I'd like to introduce Pastor Jeff.
I think I literally was just sitting there and it just hit me. I think I did Romans 1.
Oh, yeah.
That's awesome. Like, I just thought about that, right? I studied for Romans 16, where we're going to be tonight, but I was Romans 1. I guess I'm a little bit dumbfounded that I didn't think about that beforehand until you just mentioned it right now. Romans chapter 16 is where we're going to be tonight. Let's pray and then let's jump into Romans chapter 16 as y'all close off this time. Has it been a good time in Romans? When Caleb said he was going to do chapter by chapter every night, you're going to do one part of Romans. Like, Romans is like a book you could spend forever in just chapter one alone. So I'm sure just cruising through it has been fun, entertaining, exciting, exhilarating. Whiplash is probably the better word. So I'm going to do Romans 16 tonight, but we're going to pray and then we're going to dive in. So God, Lord, thank you so much for this time that you give us to spend in your word. Lord, thanks for the purpose that we have tonight, which is a little bit to talk about fellowship and what comes from being like-minded in you, Lord. And so would you speak to us tonight about this, I think, very important part of our Christian walk, which is what is happening around these tables, which happens in the body of Christ. And so we just ask, Lord, that you would be here present with us as we open up your word and study your word. Lord, would you just be lifted up? Would you be elevated and would you be glorified in this place? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you this question as we kind of start our time here is, do you guys have a relationship, a friend that you would say is your closest friend? Like someone who you think this person, I love hanging out with this person. Like when I'm with this person, like time just flies by. And if you don't now, did you ever have that person where you felt like, It was almost like I could just be myself no matter what. Ever had that with someone before where it's like, we could just be goofy and silly and vulnerable and it was just fun to be with them regardless? Have you ever had that before? Anybody have that person? Probably shouldn't ask you to raise your hand because you're like, well, I don't have that person. So thanks a lot, Jeff, for reminding me of that. The idea there is just a really, really good friend. You might have it actually. I was thinking about this. You might have it with a sibling where I know with Bethany, my wife, when she's with her siblings, there's something like, it's almost like she's energized by it. It's almost like they've been through so much together in life. That when they, like, there's times when she's like, can I go hang out with my sister? And I'm like, yeah, because the Bethany that comes back after hanging out with her sister is energized and excited. And it was like, she's got tons of stories and she just wants to talk and hang out. So there are these relationships that we have that are so deep. Now, did you know this, that these sort of relationships should not be uncommon in the church? that in fact, when we think about the church, these sorts of relationships should happen. That there are these vulnerable relationships we have with brothers and sisters in Christ, where we're open with each other, where we laugh with each other, where we enjoy each other's company. That in fact, that's part of the blessings or the fruits of the Spirit, of having relationships with each other that are tight and good and bonded together. There's a word in the Bible, and many of you will know it, but it's this idea of koinonia. Somebody tell me, what does koinonia mean? Friendship, fellowship, what is it? Togetherness. It's this idea that God designed the church to have this fellowship or this togetherness with each other. Now, you could make the argument that sometimes we lose that concept in the church, because what happens oftentimes is that church has become a place where we come and then we go, and we come and then we go. And if we can put in our time, then that means we went to church and that's enough. When I think if you really look at biblical church, there is fellowship and koinonia, which means people have gotten to know each other, which means there's a bond and a unity amongst each other. And some of the things that we see in Scripture where Paul is writing and saying, hey, listen, you're off. Like, you need to repair that relationship, is because he's fighting for the same thing, which is fellowship and koinonia, that tight relationship. Maybe like you've had with that friend before that you thought, I could tell them anything. We could just be open with each other. Do you think that would be healthy in a church? Like a place where you could come in and, I don't know, be yourself, right? Where you could come and say, you know what, I'm not very good at something, or I'm weak in this area, and I'd like to share that with someone so that they could pray for me or they could encourage. I mean, I'm just saying, that could be good in the church, right? And actually, it does happen in the church. Think about maybe a time when you got close together, maybe on, like, you know, I see this happen on the mission trips a lot, right? People go on a mission trip together, and the Spirit is at work, and they're in difficult circumstances with each other, and there's some tension on the team, and then they work out the tension on the team, and there's this bond that starts to happen, and they come back, and they always talk about that. Have you ever been on a mission trip like that before? Where it was like, oh my gosh, we are so close. We're like brothers and sisters now, right? That happens. Or people, you know, people who serve together in the cafe or serve in ministry together week after week after week, as they get to know each other, there's that bond that starts to form as they're around each other and they see each other's weaknesses, and this is not a very good day for me, and they encourage each other. There's this growth that happens with them. So imagine this for a moment as we're going to now go into Romans 16. Paul, who is this super gospel preaching guy, right? He's saved, and then he goes out and he starts to plant churches, and he goes all around the region in the area, and he's planting churches, and he's staying in places for a while. Now think about this. Do you think Paul had any of those sorts of relationships, the ones that we're talking about, the super close-knit, bonded, I'm having a bad day, you're encouraging me, you're having a bad day, Paul's encouraging you? Do you think he ever had that? Or there's a deficiency in the ministry and I need you to step in and help out, and thank you for helping out. Do you think Paul, like this incredible guy who's going around preaching the gospel? How about this? Paul comes into your town. You don't know anything about the gospel. Who's this Jesus guy? Paul begins to preach and teach, and you give your life to the Lord, and then your family gives their life to the Lord. Do you think you would love Paul at this moment? I mean, think about that kind of relationship that Paul would have had with you and your family. Man, you brought the gospel to my life and to my family, and I'm forever changed. Paul, I love you, right? This is a bond that they have. Now, we're going to read some names here where I think that's exactly what happens. That Paul is writing this letter of Romans. He's writing to the church in Rome, by the way. That's the letter. He's writing to the church in Rome. And he's exhorting them and encouraging them. And by the way, Romans is an incredible book, right? Our letter. It has so much good in it that it would have been an honor to read that letter for the first time. Think about that. Some of the truths that we've gotten, like this one. Well, let's read Romans 6. Let's get to Romans 16. Let's get there. Let's just get there. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Look what it says here. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. It says this. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. Here's one of Paul's friends, right? One of the fellowships that he had over the gospel with this sister named Phoebe, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For, listen to what she's done, indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Now, Phoebe's probably the one that's delivering this letter of Romans to the church in Rome. Now, again, let's go, like, just think about what she's delivering. Think about getting to carry. I don't know what you've ever delivered before, but I'm guessing it's never been as powerful, as life-changing as the book of Romans is. I mean, if you look at the book of Romans, there is so much spiritual truth in it. And she's got this privilege to be a sister in Christ to Paul. And he's like, you deliver this letter to Rome. Now imagine as they open up that letter and they start to read things like this. All people have been condemned and are due to rebellion, or have been in rebellion against God. You read that in Romans early on. However, God in his grace offers justification by faith through his son, Jesus Christ. You got that in Romans. Right? That all people are in rebellion to God. God, it sends his son to justify and make right the relationship. That was in Romans. When we were justified by God, we received redemption through salvation, through the blood of Christ that covers over our sins. You guys study that in Romans as you recap Romans and you think about all the richness and depth, and she gets to deliver this letter. Imagine that. Stuff that they may have never even thought of before. Like, we've heard the gospel. We know the truth of who Jesus is. But Paul lays it out by the power of the Holy Spirit in this letter of Romans, and she's delivering it to them. And he's saying to them, receive her, because she's been so good to me, and she's been good to so many people. He says, actually, I commend you to her. I don't know if you ever have done this before, but back in the day, if you moved from one church to another church, oftentimes you would take with you a letter of commendation. Has anybody done this before? It's like something that's so foreign to us now because people go from church to church all over and it's just like, well, that's what we do, right? But you would take a letter with you from your pastor, maybe says something like, served in this ministry, is an awesome servant of Christ, has a great attitude towards, and you would then get that from your current pastor as you leave that church and go to a different church, and you would take the letters with you and give it to the new pastor so they knew what they were getting, right? Think about that for a second, right? And think about, that doesn't really fit our church culture necessarily, but it's really helpful if you got that letter that says, this person is good at and maybe not so good at. And that's what he's saying here. He's actually saying, receive this. You're getting somebody awesome. In fact, she's an awesome servant of God. Paul is commending her to this new church in Rome. Now we dive in to what I can only imagine were some more deep friendships. Look at verse 3. And you know, probably recognize these names. Greet who? Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Look what it says there. Think about this relationship. I remember there was a time, whatever Paul's referring to, it doesn't say anywhere in Scripture, but he's remembering a time with Aquila and Priscilla where they risked their necks for him. I imagine he can't even write that without thinking, like maybe he gets a little emotional as he writes about this fellowship that he had with Aquila and Priscilla. Maybe they covered for him in some way, or they rushed him out of a city at night, because sometimes they'd come after Paul and they would try to take his life and people had to get him out of the city. Maybe Aquila and Priscilla were part of that. Maybe they vouched for him in some way, just took a chance. And he's saying, listen, you are getting, just say hello to me hello to them for me. We know this, that Aquila and Priscilla are in the letter to the Corinthians. They're in Ephesians, they're in the church at Corinth with Paul, and they're in the church of Ephesus. They're now in the going to be in the church of Rome. They'll go back to Ephesus again. They'll basically be some of Paul's main disciples, right? They'll go out with Paul on a lot of different journeys. I think of a little bit maybe like the relationship that Pastor Bill and Pastor Allen, who are two of our lead pastors here at Refuge for many, 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 many years together for so long. I just think about the bond and tight relationship they have together. And Pastor Allen, as many of you know, is leaving in March. So that bond will then be tested by distance. But here's what will not be, is the deep, rich relationship they have developed over 20 some odd years of ministry here in Huntington Beach. And I think about that with Aquila and Priscilla and Paul, and the ideas that, think about the stories they would have shared together, right? As they would go into a town together, and there would be, God would just do some crazy stuff, and the Spirit would be at work. And I think about Alan and Bill have tons of stories of like just craziness, crazy people like doing crazy things. And you're like, what? Right? And the stories that they could sit down and share together. And then like deep stories, like stories of people that they've loved and lost, like here at Refuge, like great people, men and women of faith. And they could sit down together, Bill and Alan, and they could share about the depth of those relationships and how important certain people were and what God did through them here at Refuge. And they would have that ability to do that and kind of just together do it together. And I think that's what Paul would have had with Aquila and Priscilla in these towns. And remember that one lady? Remember that one guy? Remember the change that happened in that one dude who was a heathen, right? And he was in Corinth and they were chasing after and just radical life change. Notice where they're meeting in that verse 4. Where are they meeting? Somebody help me. Look in verse 5, actually. Verse 5. Where are they meeting? In house, right? Greet the people as they get this letter, and they're going to read it out loud to the house church. Greet the people in the house. And that's oftentimes where they would be meeting in these houses. Look what as we go on, look what else it says here. Greet my beloved Eponidas, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Like, this dude was one of the first converts to Christ in this whole region, kind of the region of Greece now, right? And Corinth is the capital of this region. And it's crazy to think that he's like, this guy's now in Rome, in the church in Rome, and I want you to say hi to him for me, because I totally remember how he came to Jesus. And he would be like, oh, he was one of the first ones, and I thought we'd go into that region and there would be no fruit. And this guy came through and God did an amazing work in his life, and now he's in the church in Rome, he's moved. And look what he calls him. What? Beloved by Paul. This guy is so beloved by Paul. Moving on. Look at verse 6. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen. And what? Somebody help me. Fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. He's acknowledging that these people actually came to Jesus before I did, and they were walking with Christ. And we were in prison together. We did time together, right? How special is that, right? I mean, we were both in jail at the same time. Maybe they shared a cell and they got to just talk about like what God was doing and what God was going to do, and just memories that would have stuck with Paul as he's writing this letter. And the affection that he would have had. Tell them hello. And I totally remember the time we were in prison together. I have not forgotten. And then here comes this kind of a big list starting in verse 8. And I'm just going to mess up the names now. So let's just get used to that. Greet Amplis. I'll do my best, but they're all going to be wrong. My beloved in the Lord, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And I like this word, Stachys. Sounds like a greet Stachys. You know Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, My countrymen, greet those who are of the household of Narcissus. He really liked himself a lot. He was a narcissist. Just kidding. Who are in the Lord, greet, and then here's some names, Tryphonia and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Parasis, of course, who labored much in the Lord. And then look at this one. Greet Rufus. Hey, Rufus. Chosen in the Lord and his mother and mine. Look at that. You know that mom, the mom that was on the neighborhood, right? She was the mom that had everybody, all the kids over at her house. She'd make them food. They were like, she was like the resident mom for everyone. And think about what this, he's actually saying, like, say hi to Rufus for me. Man, his mom was like a mom to me, right? How cool is that? That he had such a tight relationship with Rufus that his mom became a mom for, I could just imagine like her being like, oh, do you need anything, Paul? Like, how's ministry going? Can I make you your, you know, is Paul in town? I'll make him his favorite, you know, whatever. Pie. Right? You could just see that, like that tight bond. And he's saying, hi, say hi to Rufus for me. I mean, I just see these tight relationships. Let's go on with some more names I'm going to butcher. 14, greet Asyncritus and Philegon, John. Hermas, because don't get Hermas mixed up with what's coming up. Patrobus and Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philogus, of course, and Julia. Ah, thank you. Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We're going to practice that right now. Just everyone stand. No, I'm just kidding. We're not. Not tonight. We're not doing that. Just a holy kiss, just probably on the cheek or on the forehead, just a way of affectionately greeting one another. And it says to the churches of Christ greet you. There's churches that I'm representing, and they're greeting you as well. Two quick observations, and we are going to get through this text tonight. Diversity in the church. These names that I've just listed, there is racial diversity amongst these people. There are both Jews and Gentiles listed, right? Jews and Gentiles, we know this, did not get along together. And yet in the list, as it pertains to those that were called by Christ, there is both Jew and Gentile. There's social diversity in this. There are slave names in here, and there's high-ranking officials in here. So think about that. When Paul is greeting these people, he's had deep, affectionate, koinonia fellowship with both those that were possibly slaves at the time and those that were high-ranking officials. He does not see the difference between the two. He's like, Jesus is for both of them. And did you notice there's gender diversity? 9 of the people that he greets of the 26 are women, right? Part of ministry, deep parts of Paul's ministry. So at least 9 that I saw are women. And so there is both racial, social, and gender diversity, which is so awesome because when you see the church starting, it's like Jesus doesn't care, right? Like I'm going to call people no matter what. I want them to love each other. I want them to be a part of the start of the church. And I want them to have deep koinonia fellowship with each other. I want them to love each other and care for each other, regardless of their status and stature in life. So cool. And we know at the end, every tribe, tongue, and nation, right, that will bow before Jesus and will worship him together. Second observation is, I just called it hashtag relationship goals, right? Hashtag relationship goals. Look what Paul says. This is like it's just like a big family, right? That he's thinking about these people and he's spent time with them and he's cared for them and nurtured them. And by the way, they have nurtured him as well. He calls them my beloved. He reminisces about how much Phoebe helped him, risks their own neck for me, labored for us. He calls some of them my fellow countrymen. I was in prison with some of them. We have that depth. We shared a mom, right? Your mom cared for me and loved me. Like, these are relationship goals. And I don't have time to go into some of these texts that I have put up here. Well, let's just do one and we'll just see how it goes. I'll be good about it. I'll end when it's time for me to end. Think about this. So Paul actually has this affection and affinity for other churches as well. You can kind of get the idea that, Paul cared for people. He shepherded people well. Listen to what he says. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you, listen, all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you, where? In my heart. Like, I think about you all the time. I have you in my heart. In as much as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Like, Paul loves these people. And when we think about the church and what the church was about, it was about connection and koinonia and fellowship. And the one who was leading the way had deep affinity and affection for the people. He did. I mean, there was a lot of, you know, as a father would correct their child, right? He did a lot of that, but he also had deep affections for his kids, his spiritual kids. And I will just tell you that this type of koinonia, this fellowship that we're reading about, it doesn't happen by accident. I think something that I would just say is that it, some ways, and I don't want to be unspiritual, but it takes some work. And I think sometimes we've lost that, like all of us. We think that this kind of relationships is just going to automatically happen. I think we all feel like we need it. Like, I would love for someone to care about me like Paul cared about the church and Phoebe and the list of people, Priscilla and Aquila. I want those memories. I want to be able to hang out with those people and be myself and be vulnerable and share about who I am. Like, we all kind of feel like, some sense, we need that. Like, it's important to us. We want those friendships. But I'm just telling you, those all took work. Like, it was like, you got to show up for it, right? There's a certain element that happened in the trenches, right? As Paul and these people are all fighting against the enemy, right? The spiritual enemy. And pushing back the darkness. And they were showing up to do ministry together. And in those trenches, these amazing things happened, right? That God did spiritual work, supernatural work. And they all got to be together while it was happening. And they saw the church moving forward. And in those moments of showing up, God did work and they developed this relationship, this koinonia and this bond that I think is probably unlike most anything else. And I would just encourage you with that tonight as we move on, is that you have to show up. You have to put it on the calendar. You have to take intentional time to build these sorts of relationships. They don't just accidentally happen. And I think maybe, and I'm certainly guilty of this, I think over time, we kind of isolate and stay away. And anything that causes like us to have to take a step of vulnerability or depth or a chance, like we kind of run from those things. And then we want these kind of relationships, but it's really hard to build, and I don't have that kind of personality. And yet maybe just showing up to start to serve or start to involve myself in some way, take a chance that God would do something like this. Because we all want to look back on our lives and think that I had some deep, meaningful relationships with people. And yeah, I got hurt by a lot of people, and yeah, some people are just jerks, right? It's true. It just is. And yet there were those handful of people that I got to hold on to, and I got to taste a little bit about what Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 16. Now, here comes the warning, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Not everyone is on the nice list or the friends list. There are some, as he's saying here, is that you need to take note of. These people are trying to rob the church of the fellowship, of the koinonia, of the togetherness, and they will cause a divide. They will cause a division, and these people he actually will identify as they're false teachers. In fact, if you would look at, if I can get there, maybe I'll just say Matthew 7:15, and somebody could just go, boom, right there. This is what he says. This is what Jesus says. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, so they're going to look like you. But inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. In other words, what they produce. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Jesus warns them. Paul warns them. He says, these guys are coming into your fellowship, right? They will be there. And as much as we can talk about fellowship and koinonia, these people will drive a wedge in that fellowship and koinonia. They will pull the church apart. They will strain it, and it will struggle as long as they are there. And so he says, avoid these people. Get away from these people. Ephesians 4:1. Therefore, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is the opposite of the false teachers. The false teachers are in it for themselves. It says right there in our text that they want to fill what? Their own bellies. That you will be, one of the fruits of this type of person is that they are in it for themselves. What can they get from you? What can they get from the church? Right? And that's their one of their main motives. And Paul contrasts that by says, instead, look for people who walk in lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That there's these people, the church is set out to fight for the unity of the body of Christ. We can see that the enemy is trying to break this down. He will send these false teachers in. Just real quick, the two things to note from 17 and 18, those that cause divisions with things that are contrary to the gospel, right? That these people come in and they will try to divide the church with things that are contrary to the gospel. The second thing is they will be selfish and self-seeking. These are wolves in sheep's clothing. Be careful of these. And they will, you will know they're there because the church will start to divide, right? It will be very clear and apparent. Let's move on. Look at verse 19. For your obedience has become known to all. This is what they are fighting for. Paul's writing again, remember, to the church in Rome. And the word about these churches in Rome has gone all around. And he says this about them. Verse 19, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God, listen to this, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And then he says, amen. He's saying, listen, people all around have heard about you, churches in Rome, as he's writing Romans to them and they're reading it. He's saying, listen, let me encourage you. You are known throughout the regions, right? And I also know that there's an enemy coming in to try to infiltrate your churches. And they're going to be self-seeking and how they can fill their own bellies. And they're not of Christ. He's warning them. And he said, so what he's saying is, let me encourage you, remain obedient. Keep the light shining. And the same would be the encouragement to us. You have a reputation of being a man or woman of God. Warning, the enemy would love to destroy that witness. Would like to knock out your light, right? Break it down, diminish it, so that the people around you will not be able to properly identify or testify to the people around you, right? If he could ruin you, then he could ruin your friend circle, right? He could diminish your light. He could make you less effective for the gospel. And that's exactly what Paul's saying. He said, listen, church in Rome, you're known throughout all the region. You're known as an obedient church, but I can tell you the enemy is after you. But keep your light shining. Keep it bright. Stay obedient. Keep walking. Dads, keep walking, right? Moms, keep walking. You represent Christ to your families. brothers and sisters, you represent Christ to your families. He says, do not let your light be diminished. And then that encouraging word in verse 20. Well, how long do we have to hold on, Paul? Because it's getting really hard. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly, right? God is coming. He's going to come to your doorstep and he's going to eradicate that evil, right? Where else do you see the idea of crush in the Bible, where God is going to crush Satan? Where do we see that? What maybe Paul would be referring to? Revelations, Genesis, right? He's going to crush the head of the serpent. And so the people would have gone, oh, wow, right? Going back to Genesis, all the way back to the beginning. But he says, listen, stay strong, keep walking. And then there's some people maybe who are with Paul and they're like, hey, say hi for me too. So here we go. Here's a list of people, 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, right? And Lucius, Jason, Sospiter, my countrymen, they greet you too. They're like, hey, say hi for me, say hi for me. And I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Now don't freak out. Paul's still the author of the epistle, but sometimes Paul would have someone write for him. So in other words, he would speak it and they would write it. So here this guy is saying, I wrote this epistle. He's writing with Paul. Gaius, by the way, in 1 Corinthians, we don't have to turn there. Gaius is someone that Paul baptizes. His name is in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 13. Gaius was baptized by Paul. My host and the host of the whole church greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And now, Paul's like, I'm going to end it there. Nope. I'm going to end it there. Amen. Nope. I'm going to end it one more. Here's the ending. This is the official ending of Romans chapter 16. And he does it with what they call the benediction. Listen to what he says. It is powerful. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel, it's not Paul's gospel, it's the one he has revealed to them, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. That's the mystery of Christ being, and now listen, but now made manifest. In other words, it's been made known that since the beginning of time, since the world began, God has had this salvation plan. And you, Rome, through this letter and obviously through the gospel and surrounding areas, you are getting to experience it. Be the first people on the face of the earth to experience this truth about who Jesus truly is. Think about that. That is so incredible. And quite honestly, as you read Romans, the Holy Spirit inspired writing, you are uncovering for the first time reading this letter thinking, whoa, this is such amazing truth, right? Think about reading that or having it read to you. You're in the house church and you get this letter from Paul, who you know is his spirit inspired. And letters from Paul, you would be like, oh my gosh. And then you'd pass it around to all the different areas because this is an incredible letter. And he's saying, listen, Jesus has been manifest to you. You were some of the first people on the face of the earth to get to hear this incredible information. And by the prophetic scripture made known to all nations, and this information is just not for your people or for you or just for you in Rome. It's actually to be made known to all nations throughout the rest of history, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And there's this third amen. What I love about this, and this is where we'll close, what I love about this is Paul has this deep affinity and affection for these people. And he has it for the people in Rome, and as we read up here, the church in Philippi and Corinth, and everywhere he went, he just developed these relationships. I can just imagine as he would walk into towns, and he would probably stay in someone's house, and he'd begin to develop relationship with those people. And it would just be like, we're just going to spend time together, right? There's no TVs. There's probably not a whole lot to do back in that day, right? So they would just hang out and they would have conversations together and they'd build those long-lasting relationships. And now some of those people are in Rome and he's writing to them. And the Spirit says, listen, Paul, I want you to write this letter of Romans. And he reveals to them this incredible truth. And then he says to them, right here what he says at the very beginning of this closing remark in 25. Now to him who is able to, that word there, establish you. He's going to establish you. It simply means to set steadfastly or to make you immovable. He's writing this letter to Romans so that they would be immovable in their faith. And it's not their intelligence. It's not how good a people they are. He's actually saying God is the one who is going to establish you through the gospel, through what you've known about who Jesus is. That's going to establish your life forever. And I deeply love you, Paul says. I long for a time when I could spend time with you, right? But this thing, this truth about what Romans reveals about the gospel will establish your life. And this is where I would just ask you that. Is the gospel a foundation for your life? And regardless of what comes at you, that you still go back every time to this truth about who you are in Christ. That because of what Jesus did for you on the cross, you can go back to that and think, well, I know that God loves me because he sent his one and only son to die on a cross for me. That makes me established in who I am in him. That regardless of whatever comes at my heart and whatever the enemy throws at me, I can just hold on to the fact that regardless of that, I'm established in Christ and him alone. And Paul is saying that to the church in Rome. I've given you all this information, he says. I've given you all. And God is the one that has established you in him. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you for that reality and that truth. I thank you for those deep, deep, deep relationships. Sometimes, Lord, I need those deep relationships to remind me that you've established me in you. We need that brother or sister in the Lord to come and say, did you forget? Did you forget who you are in Christ? You don't need to worry. We serve a big God, a God who is above all problems and issues and things. Those things are all real, but God is bigger. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, just like Paul reminded those people, and I'm sure at times Paul needed to be reminded as well, Lord, that he was established, built up steadfastly in Christ, immovable, that no matter what came at him, whether it was life or death, whatever came at him, Lord, he had you. Lord, and Lord, I pray that over us here tonight. Lord, as we've gathered here in this place, come to hear your word. Lord, we desire to grow in you. Lord, that we'd be established in you, steadfastly, immovable. And as we go about our week, Lord, that this, you know, things are going to happen this week, Lord. You know that. Things are going to happen in our lives. Would we always just come back to the gospel and say, Lord, I'm steadfast in you, immovable, unshakable, in you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life